Well, last Sunday we talked about Elijah and as part of the story series. Pastor Brian is the one who kind of laid out all the Sundays and the stories we were going to cover, and he put together the reading that you're doing, and he knew that it was going to be a challenge for me to stick to the list. Quite often I've gone in his office and said, "What were we thinking?" He said, "Well, you know, you can change it if you want to." "Well, I know." And so I said to him in the hospital Friday, I guess, I said, "You know, I'm kind of changing that sermon a little bit." And he said, "Yeah, I know that. I knew you would. That stresses me out." I said, "Yeah, I'm trying not to stress you out." But the truth is, he had left Mother's Day and next Sunday, Pentecost, and said, "Well, just preach whatever you want to preach." And I decided, if you're doing the reading with us, well, then you've been reading in the book of Hosea. And I decided that to talk about an unfaithful mother on Mother's Day, other than if I went with, here's six things not to do if you're a mother. Number one, don't name your kid Gomer if it's a girl. But anyway. And if you haven't read Hosea, then these are the jokes, folks. You're not going to get them. Anyway, so but I, as I prayed, I felt directed to go to a story of a faithful but single mother, a widow, in fact. And the story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. So turn there. So last week we were talking about Elijah. This week we're talking about Elisha, his successor. So let me just kind of remind you real quickly. Elijah, again, was the prophet we talked about last Sunday. He dealt with, he's in the northern part of, so he's in the country we call, the Old Testament called Israel. Judah was in the south. Israel's in the north. He's dealing with those kings in Israel. And if you remember from last Sunday, then Elijah calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and had the prophets of Baal killed. He has to run for his life from Jezebel, from the queen. She threatens to have him killed by the next day. He runs for his life, goes deep into the south, into the Negev, down into the desert, close to Egypt almost. And it's down there somewhere during these 40 days that God spoke to Elijah and said, I want you to go back north, go back to Israel. And among the things he told him he wanted him to do was to anoint Elisha as his successor, as prophet. So that's what he did. Elisha accompanies Elijah until Elijah is caught up to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. The mantle of Elijah falls on Elisha, the new prophet in Israel. And immediately then Elisha begins performing miracles. He actually does twice as many miracles as Elijah had done. And one of those then is what we're looking at today. So he encounters this widow whose husband has been part of what was called the company of the prophets or the school of the prophets. So essentially, probably the easiest thing is just to think of him as being in seminary. Her husband had been a seminary student. He's studying and learning how to be a prophet and how to hear from God and how to walk in the things of God. And so that means he was one of those that one of the 7,000 that had not bowed to Baal or had rebelled against God. If you remember, one of the things God said to Elijah said, "I'm the only one left, the only prophet left." And God said, "I've still got 7,000 people in Israel that have not worshiped Baal, that have not turned against me." Well, this lady's husband, her late husband, was one of those 7,000. He had been faithful to serve the Lord. He had refused to sacrifice to Baal. But now, sadly, he died as a young man and leaves this young widow and two little boys. We don't know the circumstances of his death, but we know he was a godly man, and we know what the Bible says. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets, or the school of the prophets, cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Her husband was a man of outstanding character, again known by Elisha and probably Elijah as well. But now he's dead and his wife is left without income. So a widow lady in the Old Testament, unless there was another, if this guy had a brother to come marry her or provide for, she was in a pretty tough set of circumstances. And now the creditor was coming to collect. She had nothing to offer. And so Mosaic law allowed for the creditor to take the children of the debtor as servants or slaves, as indentured slaves, basically, in payment for the debt that they owed. And so her sons would have to work off the debt or work until the year of Jubilee, every 7 years, when the debt would be forgiven and the slaves would be set free. We don't know how large the debt was, but just think about anybody that's been in grad school, that's gone to seminary or something, particularly if you were already married and had two kids, and you're paying your way to go to school, you're in debt. All right, that's the reality of America. It was the reality of this Israelite family. There, you know, he's getting student loans or whatever, and now the creditor shows up and says, "You got to pay it all. She's got no money. What are they going to do?" And so they're kind of in a mess in all this, trying to figure out how are we going to pay this off. We don't know how close it was to a year of Jubilee, or if he would have to work the full into the seventh year or what. All we know is this poor widow was about to be separated from her boys, who would become slaves to this creditor. It was a desperate situation. Some of you can identify. Some of you know what it's like to have your children taken from you or to be deprived of access to your children for some legal reason. You've gone through a divorce, a custody dispute or whatever, and it seems unfair in every sense that you can't be around your sons or daughters or whatever. So you know how desperate and helpless this mother is feeling, how unfair this all seems to be when she goes to Elisha the prophet and cries out to him. Essentially, she's crying out to God when she goes to the prophet. She doesn't come right out and say it, but we can kind of read between the lines when she says, "My husband revered the Lord, and you know that." She's kind of, in a sense, saying, "Look, Elisha, you knew him, and Elijah knew him. He was one of the prophets that followed you and that followed your predecessor, that followed Elijah, and he never compromised his faith. He didn't bow to Baal. He didn't give up his faith. And now he's dead, and we're destitute, and they're coming to take my sons." And the unwritten, unspoken question was, why would this happen? Doesn't God care that we faithfully served him and done everything God told us to do, called us to be a prophet, and now he's dead, now I'm out here with nothing? Keep in mind that Ahab and Jezebel had slaughtered hundreds of God's people and prophets, and it appears that her husband had escaped execution, but then died from some other cause. Everything about this seems so unfair and unjust. And I got to tell you this morning, we think that sometimes that serving the Lord exempts us or should exempt us from trouble or sickness or death. And I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't. It doesn't. People still die, sometimes too young, just like this husband. Life's not fair. You've heard me say it 100,000 times. Life's not fair, but God is always faithful. And God is still working this story, even though her husband died, even though the creditor's coming, even though she doesn't have an answer and doesn't know what she's going to do. God is still at work. He's the one who causes all things to work together for good. Watch this. So the response from Elisha to her cry, she's not saying, "Give me the money," but she's saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do. The creditor's coming." And Elisha's response is kind of interesting because he says, "How can I help you?" Maybe he said, "How can I help you?" because he was a poor preacher. "How can I help you?" It looks pretty obvious, doesn't it? I mean, give me enough money to pay the creditor so they won't take my sons. Duh. We could figure out the way to help her in the midst of this. And that's the obvious answer and the obvious solution. But Elisha and God have a better, stronger, more important lesson to teach this widowed mother and us. That giving her the money to pay off the creditor would be a short-term solution. It wasn't going to solve the problem of, "And now what are you going to do?" As a single widowed mother of two with no money, with no income, we can pay off the creditor. We'll get things settled here. But what are you going to do next week? She still needed some answers. And so God was going to give her a long-term solution in all this. So Elisha then asked her, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And the mother says, "Well, your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil." So I want to visit that a little bit. What do you have in your house? What is it you've got available? And she says, "I've got nothing except a little bit of oil." She underestimated what she had. Now, the word that I think it actually says, some translations say a little jar of oil. "I have nothing except a little oil." The word that's used there, according to scholars, that it suggests a small little jar of ceremonial oil, that it wasn't like a big jar of cooking oil or whatever, but a ceremonial oil that was used, like anointing oil. It actually has that word in it, to anoint. And so Maybe it was something that her husband had used as in the school of the prophets. Maybe, you know, he had to take a class, anointing 101. How to anoint people, and I don't know. But anyway, so it was just this kind of ceremonial oil. This was a little thing somebody gave me made out of olive oil, wood, and it has olive oil inside. Isn't that kind of cool? And so I doubt that it looked like this, but it was just, the point is, it was just a little container of oil that she had. So when she says, I've got nothing except a little oil, she's not talking about gallons. She's talking about some small amount of oil. It wasn't very much. She's right. And yet she underestimated what she had. When he said, what do you have in your house? Her, because she's so focused on the fact that I'm about to lose my sons and my house and everything I have, what do you have? And she says, all I've got is a little bit of oil. That's the only thing of any value perhaps she has. But I think she underestimated what she had that she could make available to the Lord for His use. She underestimated what she really had. It was more than oil. Because the truth is, well, she had two sons. And she did have neighbors that were willing to help her. We find that out in the story. And she still had a house, even though the creditor was probably coming after that as well. And more important than anything, she had a relationship with a mighty God. And as part of the testimony in this, she still had faith. Even though she had buried her husband, even though the creditor was coming, even though she's standing there alone with two little boys, she still believed that somehow God was going to come through for her and provide for her. I believe she had more than she recognized and more than she knew. When he says, what do you have? And she said, all I have is a little bit of oil. She had more than just a little bit of oil. You may be feeling like this widowed mother this morning saying, I've got nothing at all except a little oil. And I would encourage you on this Mother's Day, take a look around. Take stock, because you might actually have more than you think. The old song we sang about 100 years ago about count your many blessings, name them one by one. You might have more blessings than you think. You might have more that you could put into the hands of God that He could use to bless you, to finance you, to prosper you. There might be more there than what you think. You may have more blessing than you first thought. You may have more potential than you thought. You may have more resources than you thought. More resources for God to use and multiply than you thought. What do you have? What do you have that God can use? What do you have that you can put in His hands? Over and over in the Scripture, we see those kinds of questions and we see those kinds of opportunity. What do you have? God said it to Moses. I can't go before Pharaoh. Well, what have you got in your hand? I got a stick. Well, throw it down and see what happens. And he throws it down, it turns into a serpent. All of a sudden, he's got more than just a stick. He says that to him when they get to the Red Sea. What do you got in your hand? It's a stick. Well, hold it out over the water. Well, it's a magic stick, isn't it? And the waters parted and they walked over on dry ground. There was nothing about the stick. It was just that what you have in your hand. God says to David, you need to take out the giant. Well, I don't have anything. What do you got? I've got a slingshot and 5 stones. Take what you've got in your hand and do something with it. To the little boy, you know, they bring 5 loaves and 2 fish. I got a good sandwich for a fat guy. All right. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, that'll be enough. Have the 5,000 people sit down and let me feed them. What do you have in your hand? Because God can take that, and that's the resource you need in order for God to multiply and bring blessing. So the question is, what do you have that God can use? And maybe a follow-up question to that is, have you made everything you have available to God? Because we kind of say, well, I don't have anything that'll pay off the debt, you know. People come, you know, I need $500 to pay my bills and I need the money. Well, what do you have that you could sell? I don't have anything I could sell. What about the 72-inch television? Well, I hate to sell that just to pay bills, you know. Yeah. What about that $600 a month car payment for the giant Hummer that you're driving out there or whatever? Well, yeah, there's that. Well, just sell it and pay the bills, will you? And so what do you have? Have you given? Have you made everything available to God? So here's this mother saying, I've got nothing at all except a little oil. Well, you might need to rethink your situation. What do you have? And again, it may be that you've got nothing but that little bit of oil. But let me rephrase it a little bit to say nothing except what I can put into the hands of a faithful God. What do you have? Nothing but what I can make available to Him. Stop and think of it this way to say, I've got nothing but a little bit of oil, but then direct a question to the Lord. And what do you have? And hear Him say, well, I've got everything else. I've got a little bit of oil. Lord, what do you have? And He says, I've got more than enough. I've got the rest of what you need. I have, you've got the oil. I've got everything else you need for the miracle to happen in your life and in your provision. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. When you have God's grace and presence at work in your life, you don't have nothing except you have more than enough. This lady approached it like, all I've got is a little bit. I got nothing but this. But when you're serving God, when you're living for Him, when you're walking in obedience to Him, your nothing except is more than enough when it's put into the hands of the Lord. Mom, you just need to realize you've got more than you think you have. I know what you're holding on to this morning seems like a meager amount, but God can take that little bit of oil and turn it into more than enough if you trust Him and obey Him. Stop and realize that the basis for your miracle, the means to your miracle, may be in your hands. It may be in your house right now. Elisha didn't hand her money, but he showed her the path that God was laying out for her that would lead to her needs being met. And God can take that simple thing, something that's already in your hand, and turn it into miraculous provision in your life. All this widowed mother had was a little bit of oil, next to nothing. But all God needs is your willingness to obey Him. Give it to God and watch what happens. So here's what Elisha says to her. He said, and interestingly enough, he didn't give her much instruction about what was going to happen. He just said, next thing, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Now, something extraordinary happens in this moment, because this mother, and keep in mind this widowed mother, makes a decision that she's going to trust God again. Okay? That she believes God again. She's going to obey the word of the prophet. Again, she's going to trust the Lord again. She's going to put this whole thing in His hands. She didn't hesitate. She didn't say, this is crazy. She didn't say to Elisha, did you hear what I said? Did you see the jar of oil I've got? This is all I've got. Why would I need any more jars? I don't need any more jars. This is all I've got. What are you telling me? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? This is all I have. Why would I need to go get more jars? I just need a little jar to even put this in. I don't understand. What are you asking me? Instead, she says to her sons, let's go. Go to the neighbors. Go everywhere. Go next door. Go across town. Go to every house you can find and ask them for empty jars. When they ask you, why do you need empty jars? Tell them whatever you want to tell them. Tell them it's a science project. Tell them you're getting lightning. But tell them your mom has lost her ever-loving mind and she'll beat us if we don't come back with jars. I don't care. Just go get the jar. None of that's in the Bible. She didn't tell them to lie. Mothers, don't tell your children to lie, not even for jars. But anyway, the point is, I'm just trying to make the point. She told them to get all the jars they could find, and that's what they did. They go get all these empty jars. And you know what? I think this isn't in there either, but I think this is what this is my version of what's going on. That at some point in time, there's something begins to build in her heart. I don't know. Maybe it's because it preaches better this way, but I think it was more than, honey, I need you to go to the neighbor's house and see if you can get a couple of jars. She was desperate, and the prophet said, go get all the jars you can find. Don't just get a few. I mean, he says it, right? Don't ask for just a few. Don't just get a couple of jars. I'm telling you, go get all the jars you can find. And I think she begins to get this feeling like I've got in my belly this morning. Kids, God's getting ready to do something in this house. God's getting ready to do something in this house. Go get the jars. Go get all the jars you can find. Go to every neighbor. Go to every house and tell them, we need jars. God's doing something at our house. We need jars. And the kids began running back and forth, bringing jars, bringing all they could get and all they could muster. And they began to bring them up there and set them up there. Would you bring the sack of jars? In no sense do I believe, when I say, when you talk about jars, I'm sure they were lovely little pottery containers of some sort. In Oklahoma, when we talk about jars, we think about mason jars. Actually says right there, mason. And so we think about mason jars of all sizes. And I just grabbed a few this morning. Think about, but again, look at the difference that we're talking about. Whatever size the jar was, and the prophet says, go get jars, and then he tells her, pour into all the jars, starting with this. Well, hey, I'm no genius, all right? I'm no, you know, Mr. Science guy, but I can pretty well tell you, volume to volume, this isn't going to fill this, right? Something's wrong about this picture. But I'm just thinking that they're preparing for God's blessing. God's getting ready to do something. Go get the jars. Let me ask you this morning, are you preparing for what God's about to do? If God's about to pour oil out, have you got your house ready? Have you got the room ready? Have you got the jars ready? Have you brought them to the Lord? Because God's getting ready to do something. And trust and obedience are the keys to getting what you have to have out of this. Mom and her boys collect all the jars they can get. For some reason, the prophet specifically said, close the door behind you. Bring your boys into the house and close the door. It was a private moment of faith for this family, for this mother and her sons. And can you imagine this moment? Mom takes out this little bit of anointing oil and then she says to the boys, here we go, boys. This is all we got of any value, but we're trusting God. Here we go. We're going to obey God's word. If we live or if we die, this may be your last day here, but boys, we're going to do what God's telling us to do. Hand me an empty jar. And I can't help but think her hands are trembling as she begins to pour from that tiny container into that larger empty jar. She's trusting God. But listen, I mean, you already know what the negative side of this is. You already know what the enemy's saying to her. It's the same thing he says to you. Yeah, you've trusted God before. It didn't turn out the way you expected, did it? You trusted God before, but you remember where the cemetery is, don't you? Where your husband is. You trusted God before and you prayed to God before and He didn't answer. So what's the point of even trying this? She trusted God and she was supposed to grow old with that husband, you know, and raise the boys together. But you know what? It came down to this. This is what the prophet said to do. This is what God said to do. And somewhere inside, and that's why we're talking about this on Mother's Day, somewhere inside, this single widowed mother says, this is what I know to do. Regardless of the past, regardless of what's happened before, regardless of losses, regardless of my fears, regardless of anything else that's happened, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to obey Him. And she lifts that little container of oil and begins to tip it carefully over the side and she pours and it just keeps pouring. And she fills the jar with it. I'll trade you for a full jar here, right here. She fills that jar up with good old Crisco. Loretta Lynn would be so proud. I got that full of Crisco oil. What can we go home and fry? I've already got the oil here. And so she fills this up with oil. And then she says to the kids, go get me another one. And they bring another jar back and she has another empty jar and she just keeps pouring. It's so incredible of what's beginning to happen. Set this one aside. Get me another one. And back and forth and back and forth. And look how the Bible cloaks a miracle in such a common statement. It says, they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. She kept pouring like it was coming out of her sleeve somewhere. She kept pouring. Can you imagine? I mean, Steven Spielberg wouldn't know what to do with a little vial of oil that just oil keeps running out of it. You're looking like, I can't even see the end of that. Boys, get me another jar, quick. And they just keep coming with the jar. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? She had nothing but a little bit of oil, but she kept pouring. Hallelujah. Matthew Henry said the oil was multiplied in the pouring. She obeyed the prophet. She acted in faith. She poured and she kept on pouring and God filled and He kept on filling. She trusted God. And imagine the joy in that household as empty jar after empty jar turned into God's abundant provision. Now listen to me. Like this widow lady who said all she had was nothing but a little bit of oil. You've got more than you think. Your little bit of oil placed into the hands of a mighty God become more than enough. So let me ask you, what do you have this morning? And are you willing to pour it into God's hands? Are you willing to put it in God's hands? What do you have? Are you ready to surrender yourself? Are you ready to surrender your children? Are you ready to surrender your plans, your future, your dreams, your goals? Are you ready to surrender your relationships, your ideas? Are you willing to surrender everything you have to the Lord? Because if you'll keep bringing yourself and all you have to the Lord in surrender to Him, He'll keep pouring and He'll keep filling you up. As long as you're trusting Him and bringing yourself to the Lord, He'll keep on giving. As long as you're bringing Him something He can fill, He'll keep on pouring Himself into your life. Am I telling the truth, Pastor Jeff? As long as you keep bringing yourself to Him, He'll pour Himself into your life. The Bible says, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. Now, I've heard preachers talk about her lack of faith, and I've probably accused her of that before in some sermon, but not anymore. I've heard, if she'd only had enough faith, she would have got more jars. And that'll preach too, but I've got to tell you, I have every reason to believe this lady was desperate enough that she, when that boy said, "There aren't any more jars," he meant exactly what he said. "Mama, there aren't any more jars. We went to every house in town. We looked in every garbage dump in town. We even went to the big two-story creepy guy's house down there where you said, don't ever go in that guy's yard. We even went in that guy's yard and asked him for jars. We got every jar we could find. There aren't any more jars." This lady had a monopoly on jars, all right? For years after, if anybody said, "You got a jar over there, widow's house. She's got jars over there." I think they collected every jar in town. There aren't any more. And the Bible says she went then and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on what is left." Now, she didn't go buy a big screen TV. She didn't go upgrade her phone. She didn't go buy a new car. She went and paid her debt. All right? Something to be said for paying your debts. She owed that creditor. God provided for her so she could go do the right thing and pay her debt. But then Elisha said, "Now you and the boys can live off of what's left." Notice this. She still had a part to play in all this. Elisha didn't just hand her the money. God miraculously provided the oil, but she still was going to have to get up and go sell the oil to get the money to pay the creditor and to take care of the family. She had a part to play. It was going to require more obedience. And you know what? That's a good thing, that she was going to have to continue to walk in obedience to the Lord. "Well, I'm going to get up and go sell some more oil. Hallelujah. God's providing and we're going to go sell it." And she went into the oil business, selling oil. She had a part to play. I remember in Niger, and every little way along the road, you'd see guys sitting out there and they'd have jars of gasoline like that. And you just pull up instead of gas stations, which were few and far between, there were guys selling pretty crude looking gasoline to run those motorcycles they were in or whatever. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that's unleaded or not, and I don't know that I want to pour it in by hand, but that's the way that works. But you're going to have to sell the oil, but God was going to provide. God did what only He could do. And Elisha said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and then you and your sons can live on what's left." And I thought about the impact of what Elisha said. And I understand that he was saying that, I think, in a financial and a very practical sense, that you'll live on what's left. That they lived on the proceeds from selling the oil. But you know what else struck me about that is that I believe this widow and her sons lived on the legacy and the testimony of what God had done for them for the rest of their lives. Because don't you imagine that mother reminded her sons over and over again throughout their lifetimes and throughout her lifetimes of the faithfulness of their God. And if there ever came a point during their teenage years or their young adult years when they'd say, "Mom, I don't even know if God cares about me anymore. I don't even know if God's up there. I don't even know if He's listening. I don't even know if He's got a plan." She'd say, "Baby, don't you remember? Don't you remember the day when the creditors were coming and we thought you and your brother were going to be taken away from us? And God said to get all the jars. Well, sure, Mama, I remember. I went and got jars all over town, Mom. I remember. And don't you remember how all I had was that little bit of oil and how I began to..." Yes, Mom, I remember. I was the one that you said, set it aside and bring me another jar. I remember, Mom, how can you ever doubt God's faithfulness? You remember the miraculous provision of oil. I believe they lived on that the rest of their lives, that the God they served was faithful. And those mom, that mom reminded them over and over again, they lived on the testimony of God's faithful provision. I don't know what you're facing this morning. You may be in circumstances as desperate as this widowed mother. Maybe you're dealing with grief like she was. Maybe you're dealing with the potential legal loss of a child like she was, that the courts have taken your child away. You're just wondering how, what you're going to do. Maybe you're just wondering how you can make it when all you have is nothing except a little bit. Maybe you're a single mom and you're working better than 40 hours a week, and you get home in the evening and fix dinner for your kids and feed them and try to get them their homework done and get them in, bathed and in bed, and you walk back in there and kind of collapse at the kitchen table, and you pull out the checkbook and you hear the dripping sink over there and the stove that's not working right, and you're thinking, I'm doing this by myself and I don't have the money I need and I don't have anybody to help me and I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And you open the checkbook and it's not looking too healthy. And you're thinking, I've got to pay these bills, and where is it going to come from, and what do I have in my hand, and how am I going to pull this? Because all I've got is just a little bit. Nothing but a little bit. Would you hear me this morning? Nothing but a little bit in God's hands becomes more than enough for you and for your circumstances. That God hasn't abandoned you. The Bible says He'd be a husband to the widow and a father to the orphan. He's not forgotten you, single mom, and He knows what you're facing. He knows where the struggles are. You're thinking, all I've got nothing but a little bit. But the lesson from this widowed mother is God takes your little bit of nothing and surrendered to Him in obedience to Him. He turns it into something miraculous. He can turn your little bit of nothing into more than enough. And She didn't just pay her bills and get rid of that creditor. She had oil to sell to provide for her family's future. She didn't just get enough to pay her bills. God gave her security. God gave her and her son's future. God gave them income and blessing. But look where she started. She started in widowhood. She started in poverty, in debt, in grief, insecurity, indebtedness, legal problems, fear. It may sound familiar to some of you. You're saying, yeah, that's where I live too. She's my neighbor, okay? I live next door to that lady. But let me tell you, beyond all that, on the other side of widowhood and poverty and indebtedness and all that, on the other side of that, on the other side of that and obedience and trust and surrender to God, on the other side of that comes blessing and provision and God's victory for you and for your family, because you've said, Lord, here's what I have, just a little bit. And God says, that's more than enough. Listen, friends, this family, this widow and her sons, they ended up living in the overflow of God's blessing. My suggestion to you today is to offer yourself to Him. Surrender yourself to Him. Surrender all you have to Him. Bring that empty vessel to Him and let Him begin to pour into your life, because He won't stop pouring if you never stop giving yourself to Him in obedience and in prayer. You bring yourself to Him today. Bring the empty jars. Bring the empty vessels to Him today. You say, all I've got is a little bit of oil. This is all I've got. Bryce, you want to come back? This is all I've got is just this little bit of oil. Or some of you may be saying, I don't even have that. All right? I mean, I got nothing. All I got's an empty jar. You know what? Let's just start right there. Let's start right there saying, Lord, I don't even have any oil to offer. I got nothing except myself. But here I am saying, Oh Lord, here I am. In spite of the losses, in spite of the grief, in spite of the deaths, in spite of the prayers that I didn't see answered the way I expected, in spite of the times that things didn't turn out the way that I thought, here I am, Lord, and I've brought this jar. This is all I got. But I'm bringing this to You, Lord. I'm bringing this to You. And He says, as long as you keep bringing yourself in your brokenness, in your emptiness, in your lack, as long as you bring it to Me, I'll keep pouring and I'll keep filling. I believe that's what He has for us today. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
more than enough. It is a blessed thing to walk in obedience and surrender to Jesus. You'll know a lot that you never imagined, that God will keep pouring into your life, even in your aging years, in your young years. Makes no difference. He will be faithful to you for whatever He's put in His Word. You can depend on it, and you can keep pouring, and He'll keep blessing.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 12 and chapter 14, talk about the gifts of the Spirit and prophetic gifts like what you heard, a message in tongues and interpretation to a tongue. The Bible says those words are given to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit to exhort us, to comfort us, to encourage us. And that's what you've heard this morning from the Holy Spirit, a word to encourage us. That if we'll keep, it's about obedience. It's about continuing to obey the Lord. If we walk in obedience, He's going to keep blessing. She began to pour, and as long as she was pouring oil, God continued to bless. It's us giving ourselves, saying, "Here, Lord, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to offer to you all I have, a little bit of oil or an empty jar, but I'm coming to you." And He provides the blessing that we need today. Would you stand this morning? I want us to just pray a prayer of surrender and dedication to the Lord today. Maybe you've come this morning because it was Mother's Day and it was the right thing to do to come honor your mom or come with your wife or with your kids or whatever. So thank you for coming today. Maybe it's been a long time since you've come to church. Maybe Mother's Day is a hard day for you. It is for some people. Because things haven't turned out the way you thought they were going to turn out. Maybe you're sitting alone today. And it makes it a pretty painful time for you. I'm not trying to make you feel worse. But I understand. So does this widow lady. She understands. Things didn't turn out like I expected. Life doesn't seem like it's been very fair. But she does what she knows to do. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to offer myself to Him. Here's what I got. A little bit of oil and an empty jar. And Lord, if You can do something with me out of my wounds and out of my disappointments and everything else, but I come in faith to You and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'll pour. I'll pour." And He'll begin to bless. I believe that today. I believe that today. If that's you, would you just offer yourself to Him today? Would you just tell Him, "Lord, here's all I am and all I have, and I'm giving it to You today." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for folks that are standing in this place this morning, and life hadn't been very fair, just like this widow lady in our story, it just hadn't turned out the way we expected. Things haven't fallen our way too often. And even on this day, we're just a little disappointed at the way things have turned out for us. And yet, here's what we know. We know You're still faithful. We know life's not fair, but You're faithful. We know we can trust You. And so here we are, Lord, with just nothing but a little bit and an empty jar. And somehow, Lord, in Your hands, that becomes more than enough. That becomes all we need as we dedicate and surrender ourselves to You today. So, Lord, for any and for all of us today, we're saying, "Lord, here, I'll pour and You bless, and let's see what happens. Lord, I surrender myself to You. Here I am with my fear. Here I am with my doubts and questions. Here I am with the struggles. Here I am with all of it, Lord, but I put it in Your hands, and I believe You, Lord, that somehow today, miraculously, You make the difference for me, for my family, for my children, for my life. And not only will we have enough, Lord, of whatever it is we need to deal with the creditors, but we're going to be able to live in the overflow of the blessings of God that come to us because we choose to obey You and serve You. Let it be for us today as we make that choice in Jesus' name." I want us to sing this little chorus as a benediction for us today. "I surrender all." I want you to just make this a prayer of surrender to the Lord, that we put it all in His hands and let Him do the rest. Amen.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
Yes,
all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
That's our plan. That's how we're going to make it through, Lord. We believe You've got something good for us. That widow had to get things ready because God was getting ready to do something in her house. And we prepare our houses. We prepare our lives for the blessing You want to give us, Lord. We got to bring our brokenness and our emptiness to You. We got to bring the jars to You. We got to get some things ready for the blessing of God that's coming, Lord. So we prepare our hearts. We surrender it all to You, Lord, all to You. And we believe there's good things coming in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.